I'd just like to open in prayer, if that's okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you want to make yourself known to us. You want to reveal yourself to us. And today, there's one prayer that's behind this sermon. I want to know you more. Let that be the prayer of every single person here today. We want to know you more. We want to fall deeper in love with you, to come to know you in all your beauty and your majesty and your wonder. I pray for the children and the youth in the kids' church. I pray you will reveal yourself to them as well. Thank you that you say, let the children come to me. I pray you will bless them and lead them in truth. For you are good, you are loving. Reach out to us all. Amen. First of all, a confession. This sermon has just been completely rewritten. That seems to happen all the time. I'll still use the same PowerPoint, if that's okay. But you might find that the PowerPoint no longer perfectly represents what I'm going to say. I'd like to open, please, by reading from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Yes, that's right. This is a sermon on just three verses. Hopefully that means it won't be too long. I'll give you a moment to find it. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I love those verses. There are certain verses in Scripture that speak of Jesus in such glowing, wondrous terms. They give you an idea of how great and powerful he is. To me, those verses from Hebrews chapter 1, they're some of my favorites. I seem to say that of nearly every verse of Scripture, though, so I'll take that with a pinch of salt. These verses, they speak of something quite powerful. They speak, first of all, of a God who wishes to make himself known. As we were worshipping today, as Zadie was speaking, I had a picture of a beach. I want you to just imagine this beach, a vast expanse with the sea out at the distance. Maybe Southport, so let's imagine the sea really distant for a moment. And all along the beach are sandcastles. These sandcastles are things that people have taken their time to fashion. Some of them look really exquisite. You can tell that real effort has gone into them. Others, you can tell that a kid got excited, filled the bucket, and wham, it's there. Those sandcastles, they're what we think of God. They're our images of God. Sometimes so much effort and care has gone into them. But they're just sandcastles. They're not true. And the sea is coming in. I'll come back to that in a moment. This verse, it speaks of the fact that God has been trying to reveal himself. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers. He actively tried to make himself known. And yet, the sandcastles stayed. The false images, the false ideas of what God is like, they were still there. And so, in these last days, he makes himself known. How? He speaks through the Son, the exact representation of his being. Think about those words. The Son is the exact representation of God's being. Martin Luther put it like this. In God, there is no unchristlikeness. You want to know what God is really like? Don't look at the sandcastles, at your own expectations, at your own life. Instead, look to Christ, because he is the exact representation of God's being. It is my heartfelt conviction that one of the purposes for which Christ came was to reveal God to us. The disciples said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." He said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And so what God wants to do through this sermon series, through our studies, he wants the tide to come in, the tide of the Spirit revealing Christ to us through his word. And he wants to wash away all those sandcastles, all those false images of God, all the things that maybe we just wound them into place through the circumstances of our life. Or maybe we've thought and thought and carefully fashioned this idea of what God is like. And God says, there's a tide coming in. The reality of God to wash away the false images of him. We all have them. Let's not pretend. It's part of being human, is we try to understand things. And the minute you try to understand God, you're going to get it wrong. Therefore, I can tell you, without even thinking, that you have false images of God. Because you're human. If anyone's excluded from that, I'm slightly concerned. So as we were thinking and praying, I thought about what these images may be. Taskmaster was one that Adie said. Maybe we see God as this taskmaster making us go about our daily lives. And yet Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Let the tide of truth wash away that sandcastle. Maybe we see him as unfaithful. Maybe the situations in our lives have knocked our confidence in him. Maybe we have those unfulfilled promises that trouble us, that make us look at God and say, "Well, I know all your promises are yes and amen, but you know what God says? I'm so faithful, I'd die for you. That's the measure of my faithfulness. If I'm willing to give my own life, won't I freely give you all things along with that? I am faithful," he says. Let the truth wash away the lie. Maybe we see God as Santa Claus, the one who just gives and gives so liberally and makes no challenge and has no expectation on our lives. And yet, Jesus did call his followers to give up all things to follow him. We'll look at why in a moment. But for now, let that truth wash away the lie. Maybe we see him as powerless or distant, removed from us. Again, this passage is an antidote to that. Ultimately, though, the truth is this. God wants to make himself known. He is not satisfied with our having false images, with our coming to those sandcastles that we've made so laboriously. He is not happy with that. He wants to make himself known. Now, here's the thing. When God makes himself known, do you know what it is? More than anything else, it is unexpected. Look at the way people reacted to Jesus. They knew the scriptures. They knew everything there. They had it laid out in front of them, all those verses that we look to that talk about how Jesus would come and save the world and be crucified. They had those verses. They missed it completely. Some of them were afraid. Some of them doubted. Some of them felt hope awaken. Some of them rejoiced. Some of them were more comfortable with the sandcastles than they were with the true God, because they'd gone to so much effort. They knew those sandcastles, and this tide that was coming in was unexpected, unpredictable. It wasn't what they thought it would be. You know, even after Jesus had risen from the dead, before he was about to ascend to heaven, the disciples said to him, "When are you going to restore Israel?" They still had it wrong. They still hadn't fully understood what Jesus was doing. He'd conquered life and death, and they still didn't get it. And Jesus said to them, essentially, none of your business. In just the same way, we, for all we think we have it, we can find God's revelation unexpected, unpredictable, maybe scary, because it washes away the familiar. But here's the thing. Would you rather know the true God or a lie? Scary when you put it like that. You weren't made for the lies. And that's why you will never find the lies fulfilling. That's why you will never find the lies satisfying. This verse talks about Christ as the creator. He made us. He fashioned us. He formed us. We are no cosmic accident. We were made by God, and we were made for God. We were made for the purpose of being in a relationship with the God of love. We were made for the purpose of looking at Him, falling in love with His radiance, and living in the truth of His glory. We were not made to be satisfied with the sandcastles. We were made to swim in the sea. Jesus told a parable. Graham spoke on it not long ago. A parable of a man, a merchant, who collected pearls. He had many fine pearls. And this merchant, one day, he saw a single pearl. Beautiful, more beautiful than anything he had ever seen. And he knew quality when he saw it. He wanted that pearl. And so what the merchant did was he sold everything he had, even the shirt on his back. He had to have that pearl. Two things I want to pull out of that parable. The first, he had pearls already. The pearls were good things. They were things of value and worth. They just weren't worth enough. They just weren't good enough. He knew that he was meant to own that single pearl. And if it cost him every other pearl, it was worth it. In your life, in my life, there are things that are good. Our jobs, our relationships, our friendships, whatever you want to call them, they are good things. They just aren't good enough. We weren't made for those pearls. We were made to own the pearl of greatest price. The other pearls, they're just not valuable enough. Let them go if you have to. If God calls you to, cast them aside. Because that pearl of greatest price, that's what you were meant to own. The reason we don't do that is because we quite simply fail to realize just how valuable that pearl is. Unlike that merchant, we don't let ourselves be captivated by the beauty of that pearl. We don't look at it and go, whoa. I'm a chess fanatic. Love playing chess. And years ago, me and a friend Mark were in Southport. And we were walking through Southport and we saw in the window a chess set to beat all chess sets. Handcrafted wood. Jewels in each chess piece. It was gorgeous. It was £500, but it was gorgeous. And we just stood looking in the window, staring at that chess set. That's what the merchant did when he saw that pearl. He was familiar enough with pearls that he knew this pearl was worth so much. He looked at it, and whatever the price tag was to that pearl, he thought, that's a bargain. I want it. You'll be pleased to hear, for the sake of my finances, I never bought that chess set, by the way. I resisted the temptation, particularly good since I was a student at the time. But this pearl, it's worth everything. Will you recognize the value of it? I tell you what, if you don't realize the value, I can tell you now, you're yet to really fix your eyes on him, because he is worth it. More than that, though, he's not just the creator. He sustains all things. I want you to think, really think about that word, sustain, for a moment. I love this passage, because that single word transforms your understanding of God completely. Sustain. A lot of religions speak about God as though he created the universe like a wind-up watch. He wound it up, and then he left it ticking. This verse, it says, is the sustainer. What that means is this. Feel your heartbeat. Your heart beats because at this second God consciously thought about it. Your lungs breathe because at this second God consciously thought about it. We come out with these sayings that God won't forget you. No, he won't. The minute he forgot you, you'd cease to exist. The universe isn't a wind-up watch. You only exist at this second because of God's conscious thought. He is so in love with you that he doesn't stop thinking of you. Praise God for that. But that's how much he's consciously thinking of you. You would cease to exist without his conscious thought. Now realize the measure of his love. That means the minute you are sinning and struggling, the minute you have failed God the most, he is still consciously thinking of you with such love that your heart continues to beat and your breath still goes into your lungs. No failure takes us away from God's sight, because if it did, we'd cease to exist. We so often think, oh, I'm unworthy to go to God. I've messed up. You've never messed up so much that God isn't head over heels in love with you. This verse says it, because he's still sustaining you. Even when you were sinning, he still looked on you with love. It also, incidentally, gives us a challenge for the world, just to go off at a slight tangent. It means that the worst sinner out there, the worst murderer, the worst rapist, the most horrible place in the world still exists because of God's conscious love. Because he desires that none should perish and wants to reach out to them in love. It also says that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. So there's an extra side to that verse. Just a challenge to us for evangelism, I think. He's also the one who provides purification for sins. You see, our sins do create a problem between us and God, but God is the one who solves it. God is the one who in Christ comes and carries the sins of the world upon his shoulders. God is the one who says, "It is finished," upon the cross. Who says, "No sin is enough to keep you from me. I want to know you." And yet again, this verse goes a little bit further. After he had provided purification for sins. Wait a minute. So purification for sins isn't actually the focus of that third verse. After he's done that, what's next? He sat down. The sitting down symbolizes it was done. The relationship had been made again for us. You see, if it ended at the cross, it wouldn't be good enough. It didn't end there. It ended with the resurrection, the ascension, and with him sitting down. The goal of your life is not found in the word forgiven. The heart of your life, of human existence, just isn't found in that. It's found in the word beloved. We are forgiven so that we may return to the beloved. The forgiveness is not the end of it. The forgiveness is the means by which we reach that goal of relationship with God. The cross is the way to the Father. It isn't the heart of it all. The heart of it is the restored relationship that the cross makes possible. I think, again, we get ourselves so confused sometimes. We focus so much on that truth that we're forgiven that we don't ask, what are we forgiven for? We are forgiven so that we may enter into a relationship with God, so that we may see this tide sweeping in across the shore, no longer distant, but now advancing relentlessly towards us, and so that we can plunge into the depths of it, into the depths of the sea. God is not the sandcastles of your imagination. He is not powerless. He has a challenge for you. That challenge is to plunge into the depths. He is not a taskmaster. He says, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is not distant. He's so close that he's the reason your heart beats. That's how close he is. Even when he feels so far away, all you need to do is breathe. Take a breath. That was God enabling you to do that. Consciously enabling you to do that. At your lowest moment, think on this. At your lowest moment, just take a single breath. And remember, God's conscious will drove that breath into your lungs. He has made a way. He called you now to go through that way, to embrace the cross, to come to the table which is symbolic of Jesus' death, and to recognize that this empowers us to come to the Father. We are now welcomed in. We have nothing to fear. Nothing at all. He instead says, come to me. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want you to know my love for you, and I want you to fall in love with me. I want you to realize my value, to realize that I am the pearl of greatest price, worth more than anything else in your lives. I am that thing. Come to me, love me as I love you. That's the challenge of God. As we do this sermon series, we're looking at Christ, the exact representation of God's being, the ultimate demonstration of God's character as love. We're looking at Christ because we want to face ourselves with the truth that the sandcastles aren't good enough. We want to plunge into the ocean. Today, I appeal to us all. Let us not be happy with our false images of God. Let us only be happy with the true God. May God bless this word to our hearts.